Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here tonight. We're going to open our Bibles together to the book of the Psalms. I'm sure that by now you knew that, but you never know. We do get surprised sometimes, don't we? We're always subject to change, whatever the Lord's will is. But we are opening to Psalm number 46. Psalm 46. I would like to once again pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father in heaven, truly we're thankful for this Bible study tonight, that we can open thy holy word, which is forever settled in heaven. And O Lord, that we can now study thy word to show ourselves approved unto thee, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Guide us and direct us, I pray. Lord, let our souls be stirred. Help us to be drawn closer to thee, to fully realize the greatness, O Lord, of thy kingdom in the measure that we're able to receive it. Let thy will be done. Let battles, O Lord, be fought and won in thy name, in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, for we are more than conquerors through thee, O Lord, for thou hast loved us. Guide us and direct us now in thy word. Give us wisdom, ears to hear, and the ability to perceive and discern and understand. Let the devil be put to flight. O Lord, let him be rebuked, bound, cast out, driven out, and give us complete and absolute victory in our souls tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Lord, let decisive battles be fought and won tonight. Give us great victory, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I came here to fight the devil. Amen. That's what we always do as we study His Word, study the Word of God, study the Word of our Savior. We always are fighting the devil. Amen. So we are going to be opening to Psalm number 46. And here, David, the psalmist, begins with these powerful words. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Praise God. Now, that is the word of God. It's absolutely true that our refuge is not anything in this world, not anything man could devise. You see, we have other verses that would fit right into this very well. The Apostle Paul, the other apostles were always fighting battles. And the Apostle Paul one time wrote, and he said, in very clear and very certain terms, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Jesus himself said that his church was built on the faith of Peter, not Peter. The Catholics say that the Catholic Church is built on Peter, which isn't true either. They say Peter is buried under St. Peter's Basilica. Well, you might put that name on it, but he's not buried there. That's a myth. And I'll tell you, the church is built on the faith and the revelation that Peter had of who Jesus Christ is. The church is built not on a man, but on a revelation that was given. Do you recall in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course they answered and said, well, some say that thou art Elias or Jeremias or one of the prophets. And then Jesus looked at them and said, but whom say ye that I am? First he said in general, who do they say I am? Now, whom do ye say that I am? And Peter spoke up, being moved upon by the Holy Ghost. A revelation was given to him. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at him and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice, the questioning started out with identity. Who is Jesus Christ? The true identity of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that Every church out there, with ministers in it and so forth, all these churches are presenting a Christ of some kind to the people. But the true church is built on the true identity of Jesus Christ as Jesus established with his questions. Whom do men say that I am? And then whom do ye say that I am? And by revelation, Peter knew, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus himself said, Peter, you didn't just dream that up, and you didn't think it up, and you didn't discover it, and you didn't figure it out. It was revealed from heaven. Yeah. Amen. And that's why so few people have the true revelation of Jesus Christ. Because do you realize, as you get out among people, that there is a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? Now, I shouldn't even have to say that. Because people are so mixed up. They go to all these religions and they belong to all these churches of different kinds. Mother Harlot, Roman Catholic system, and all of her daughters. Isn't Rome called the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth? If she is a mother, doesn't she then have daughters? Now think about that. The true church of Jesus Christ did not come from Roman Catholicism. Some people say, well, we're Reformed, we came out of Catholicism. Oh, no, no, no. The true church was born in heaven, came directly from heaven, that we are saved directly by Jesus Christ, not through any other church or any kind of church or institution of men or organization of men. Salvation is of the Lord. Period. Amen. And so we have to understand that people are confused out there. They think, they'll use the word Christian, they'll go to churches, they'll teach all kinds of things, a whole myriad of different concepts. They have all different kinds of Bibles. But I'll tell you what, they've never fought a spiritual battle in their life. Did you know that? They have never engaged the devil in battle. They don't know how to pray. They don't know what to make of things. There is a huge difference between a true, born-again, saint of God, spiritual Christian. Get talking with them. The contrast is amazing. Now, to each other, they're all well and good, you know. They're all members of something in particular. But you get talking with somebody, put somebody that's been fighting the devil in a spiritual battle, and there is a huge difference, a huge contrast. What would happen when evil spirits start to manifest? Some of these people would run for the nearest bomb shelter. What if somebody started screaming and strange voices started coming out from them? Do you know how many people would take off in flight? Well, I'll tell you what. Maybe we need to have a little more of that, engage in some more of that, huh? You know, uncover these evil spirits and drive them out. The Word of God says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. And when these evil spirits go, that person is different. Addictions leave. Fear leaves. All the things of this world leave. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, it all goes. Churches are full of sin and wickedness and evil, and they are contrary to God. Do you realize that the world is at enmity with God, and God is at enmity with the world? And they that are friends of the world are the enemies of Almighty God. And we must establish that contrast. You know, people out there know almost nothing about the Bible. In fact, they think there's all kinds of Bibles. They think there's nothing wrong with using the NASB, the NIV, Good News for Modern Man, New World Edition, all these different editions of the Bible. I had a man write to me today, email, and he was so mad because I said the King James is the only Bible in the English language. The only one. And it is. There is no other Word of God. See, he was saying, oh, there's mistakes in all of them. There's mistakes here, mistakes there. Well, then you have set yourself up as the one who examines the Bible, and through your intellect and your ability to detect mistakes, you are your own God. You don't have a book you can believe in. You don't have anything bigger than you are. That's what I wrote him back and told him that. You don't have anything bigger than you that you can read with confidence and believe in. You have to believe in yourself to edit out what you don't like or what you think is a mistake. And I'll tell you, if I read this King James Bible and I don't understand something, I attribute that to my ignorance. That's the only safe thing to do. This book is bigger than all of us. And there is such a war against the King James Bible. And they're coming up with every kind of a thing against it. Why all the protesting? Why do they protest so much? I've seen God use this book and not the others. I've seen the devil use the others. The devil can't use the King James except to misquote it or quote part of it, but he knows it's the Word of God. And he has to leave when he finds somebody who really believes this. And I'm going to tell you something, there are very few people anymore that believe that this is the only Bible in the English language. Very few. We are that far gone. And what established the church, people of truth, is this book and no other. But this wasn't good. It was good enough to establish him. It was good enough to bring him together. Good enough to be preached to where they received the Holy Ghost. Got baptized in Jesus' name. Got the sin washed out of their life. But once that happened, now it's not quite good enough. Now it needs editing. See? Now it needs changing. You see the problem with that? Either we have it or we don't. And if we don't, why don't we? Because we don't think so? Because we're so smart that we can determine that this isn't quite right? Oh no. You see, you become your own God. And if that's all you've got a very, very poor God in yourself. You see? No, this is bigger than all of us. But anyway, I will tell you there is a vast contrast between a real Christian, born again of the water and of the Spirit, and everybody else out there. And the worst thing is people when they're backslidden, when they know and they refuse to live it. They will take on this vinegar effect. They'll get sour, critical, and they'll start looking around at all of God's people and pointing fingers. You're not doing this right. You shouldn't be doing that. You're making a mistake here. This and that and the other thing. It's a horrible thing. I know how to tell when somebody's filled with the Holy Ghost, when they're in harmony with the Word of God, and they love the Word, and they love to hear it preached, and it stirs them, and they believe in the power of prayer, and they are the ones who will receive what heaven has to offer. But we live in a very strange time where a lot of things, a lot of people, all of the devil's efforts are bringing about a contrariness toward the kingdom of heaven. And I guess you could almost expect that. The Bible says that in the last days, perilous times would come. Men would be what? Lovers of their own selves. There you go. They open the book. Ah, that isn't right, that isn't right, that isn't right, and that isn't right. Should say this. No, it shouldn't say that. It should say what it says. Did you ever hear that one? Now we read this. Oh, but it should say. Oh, no. Now you've become God. And you're not. I mean, that's how strict we have to be with this book. Every word in here, I don't care if it's a preposition, if it's a noun, verb, adjective, everything, adverb, you name it, it's all the Word of God. Amen. I wrote back to that guy and I just said, you're wasting your time if you're going to try and come against me for saying the King James is the only Bible in English. Case closed. And push a little send button. I don't know what I'll hear back, but He was just hopping mad that I would dare to say the King James is the only Bible in English. It works for me. It changed my life. Took me out of witchcraft. I have heard evil spirits laugh at the other versions, but they tremble at this one. Amen. Get fighting them. Try quoting from the NIV once when you're fighting the devil. That's the problem. Most people never fought the devil. Either they never have or they used to and surrendered, decided it was too much work or whatever. But we are living in the time when hell has been raised and evil spirits have manifested, and we must fight the good fight of faith. So he says, God is our refuge. When you flee from the world, you take refuge where? In God. Martin Luther said it, a mighty fortress is our God. Of course, he said it in German, ein fester Berg ist unser Gott. Amen. He's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Very present. He's right there. That means abundantly available to help us. Can we believe that? Dare we believe it? That the Lord would not only answer our prayers, but swiftly. Sometimes it's a swift no. And people say, oh, I didn't get an answer. Yeah, you did. You got one. He said no. Well, I don't like that. Well, he's God. You're not. He didn't ask you what you liked. So realign your life, get in the will of God, and then learn how to ask. If we ask anything in His will, He'll do it. That's what He said. So what you've got to say is, well, I must be out of His will. Ah, bingo, if I may say so. Huh? Yeah, out of His will. But if we align ourselves with the will, how do you do that? Through prayer, through seeking the Lord. He will line us up and help us to understand what His will is. But He is a very present help in trouble. Sometimes things come upon people because they're being chastised. You might say, I don't like being chastised. Who does? But you know what? If God is chastising us, it's because He loves us. If He ignores you and you get away with murder, as it were, I've had people tell me that. God never bothers me. I can do this and that, and everything's just all falling. Everything's real nice and just rolling along. It must be in the will of God. God doesn't care. See, God's accepting the rock band and the wild music and a little bit of mild porno, you know. All these. You'd be surprised what people talk about. Come on. Things they try to get away with, and they say, well, God doesn't bother me. Then you are a bastard and not a son. That's what the Word of God says. If He loves you, He chastises you. Show me anybody close to God and I'll show you they've been chastised and been through a lot of trouble. And now they're strong. And they love their Father. Amen. And so He says in verse 2, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, which is in progress right now, by the way. Did you hear about that? Swarm of earthquakes up there in Alaska. Alaska, the Aleutian Islands. I got on the U.S. Geological Survey website and I was stunned. I thought, well, it said swarm of earthquakes. I thought, well, there's a few of them. And I started scrolling down and scrolling down and scrolling down, ranging from 2 to 4 in magnitude. 4 is getting up there. There was a massive, I couldn't even count them. Not aftershocks, individual quakes. A swarm of them. That whole shelf over there is shifting. You know, people are going to challenge God and they're going to defy God and they're going to insult Him and they're going to blaspheme Him, and Hollywood is going to spew out all of their hellish poison, and they're going to push that envelope, and finally the Lord is going to say, all right, that's it. God is long-suffering. But remember, long-suffering means there's an end to it. And I'll tell you who's going to get the worst of it. Of all the countries in this world, the United States of America is going to get slammed the hardest. To whom much is given, much shall be required. This nation is right now in its last hurrah. Did you hear about that down in Hurricane Katrina hit? We all know about that, but who came to the rescue? FEMA. With 1 billion, count them, you couldn't even count them, could you? $1 billion. For what? Now they've done an audit on it. And Congress is looking at this and they're faced with this thing. Millions of dollars. Countless millions spent on prostitution, lap dances. The first thing they fixed were the strip joints to entertain the troops, you know, the National Guard and the volunteer workers. So at night they'd have something to do. They could go in all the burlesque places and the strip joints and get hooked up with the hookers and all this kind of stuff paid for by FEMA. Have you seen the report? Drunkenness, lap dances, all these different things going on. $1 billion, folks. And tax money. Sex change operations paid for by FEMA. All kinds of things that catered to the queers paid for by FEMA. You know, this nation is so muddled up. It will never be straightened out. It will be judged. They're not going to fix this. It gets to the point, it's like having one of these old cars, one of these old rust buckets, you know, the choke is broke, the engine smokes, the alignment's out, and the frame is bent, and the muffler went, and the door blew off, and all this stuff. It gets to the point where you just call a scrapyard, come and get it. I don't even want anything for it. Put it in a crusher. That's the condition this world is in. That's why the mountains are trembling. That's why the earth is quaking. I, for one, have watched it closely. We are averaging over 100 more earthquakes per month since a year ago. 100 a month more, 450 a month. Of those that are four and over. Not counting all the ones that are twos and threes. And these big swarms of quakes. We are looking at something big about to happen. You mark it down. They've insulted God enough, He's going to start to move upon this thing. You see, there is a difference. I want to establish this here. There is a difference between chastisement and judgment. God has been chastising and chastising and chastising. Hurricane Katrina was a chastisement. Oh yeah, we can call it a judgment, but it was a judgment designed to shake people up and wake people up and bring them to repentance. And it did with just a few. And you have just so much chastisement, and finally, judgment does hit. And when that hits, the purpose of that is not to straighten out. The purpose of judgment is to destroy. God has chastised people, and it helped them. But when it gets to the point where it doesn't anymore, then He will judge, and that is for the purpose of absolute destruction. You understand that? Hard message, but absolutely true. Hold your page, and I'll show you why. And we'll understand this a little better. There's not a better place to go than Isaiah chapter 1. To understand this point. Listen to what the Lord said in... we'll start with verse 2. In verse 1, He's introducing Isaiah the prophet, telling who he is and in what days he served as prophet. But in Isaiah 1, let's look at verse 2 and just look at a few verses here. We're going back to the psalm in a moment. He says in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children." Notice that. God said, "I've nourished and brought up children." All right? "And they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner." You know, they can do that. An ox, they say, they talk about, "You dumb ox," you know. They're not so dumb. An ox knows his owner. Can get to know his owner very well. "And the ass, his master's crib." They know where they can get food, right? "But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." Now he says in verse 4, see if this fits the United States of America. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore?" See what God is saying? "Why should I even chastise you? You're not receiving it. Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick." Look at the White House. Look at Congress. This nation's head is sick. Sick, sick. He says, "And the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence." Is that happening? Are strangers, aliens, are they devouring your land right in your presence? You know, there was all this talk about the baby boom generation. Remember? After World War II, all the soldiers came home, got together with their wives, hopefully with their wives, and all kinds of children were born, just a big, heavy birth rate. In the 40s and in the early 50s, and oh, what a massive amount of babies born. And of course, they got a little older and a little older and a little older, and guess what? Now they're approaching Social Security age. And there's all this concern Social Security's in trouble because who is going to keep paying in enough, especially with inflation, to support these people when they're old enough to collect it? It won't be there. And now to complicate the problem, our Senate voted 50-49 to pay nearly 13 million illegal aliens Social Security benefits, SSI, the whole package. And they specified in the law, even if they obtained their employment by fraud, misrepresentation, or forgery, they're still going to be paid. They're still going to be granted status here. They had this roundup, you know, today and yesterday. They said they're deporting these several thousand. That's because they are dangerous felons that they happen to manage to catch. Those aren't just any illegal aliens out there. There's certain ones that were in gangs and doing all the stuff that were not in the program, you might say. So we are a nation being chastised and about to be judged. When you have a child that's so rebellious you can't chastise him anymore, what did God do in Israel? It's a good thing for children that they were born today. A lot of children that I know, or they'd be dead. In Israel, if you had a child that would not listen to the parents, they took the child out and stoned him or her to death. Right outside the camp, threw stones, killed him, dead. So that everybody else would hear and fear and not be like that. And what do we have today? Now, I'm not saying we should do that. God had that set up that way. It's His business. I'm just saying that's the way He did it back there. And today, we have young people roaming around in gangs, little ones. I don't know where they're finding their cigarettes, and they see any adults, and they're smart mouthed, and they are something else. And their parents take them in and get little rings put in their ears and take them in, get them pierced. There was a woman, a 16-year-old girl, I should say, that had a baby and took her baby in to have the ears pierced. And they pierced the ears of the baby at this shopping mall. And then the mother wanted hers pierced, and they said, "We can't because you're only 16. The law said, with a mother's consent, they can pierce the ears of the child or the baby. But since she was under 18 and she was the mother, she was still considered a child and couldn't get hers. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Nobody should ever have that done. But the Lord pronounced desolation on the country. And then he said, I'm just going to look at verse 9 with you, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant," how small? Very small. "We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." Remember, if there had been 10 righteous, those cities would have been spared, but there weren't even that many. What is he saying? There's a diminishing effect here. There are fewer and fewer. Now, there we're talking about two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. 10. Now look at the whole world, our entire nation. How many is God allowing for? Do you know that there are not more and more Christians, there are fewer and fewer Christians? As the old faithful go on to be with the Lord, there are very few to replace them. And you'll hear these people get up and say, "We're going to rent Madison Square Garden, have a big revival, a big campaign, bring in evangelists and have a big campaign." That's why they call it a campaign. The evangelist camps on you and leaves you with a big pain. They get all these people in there, and nothing of any value happens. All kinds of big religious show, and they go through the motions, and they're on the televisions and all over the place. My Bible says, as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah, just a little handful is all that's left, and fewer all the time. I sometimes look at a congregation. I see people falling away. I know there's absolutely nothing I can do about it, but still preach it straight. Some people say, "Go after them, Pastor. Haul them back." They know where we are. They know where the door is. They know where the word is preached. They better not be blaming the pastor. They know. And if they choose to be mad at God, they're going to be mad at me. You see? That's the problem. People get mad at God. Don't ever, ever get mad at God. I don't care if you get mad at me, but don't get mad at God. And if you get mad at God, you might as well be mad at me, because He is my friend, my best friend, and always will be. And nobody has a case against Him. Nobody. But when I see people drifting away and falling away, God brings people here, and if God doesn't bring people here, and I thank God for new ones that He has brought. We're finding new people all the time. But when I look at a congregation, I realize full well that the potential is there for anybody to drift off and wander away. Maybe we needed to hear that for a reason. And nobody can justify doing that. I've heard people say, "But the way you're doing things causes me to stumble." You know who stumbles? People that are walking in the dark stumble. Think about it. We're children of the light. We don't stumble. Nobody else can make you stumble unless you're in the dark. And if you want to wander in the shadows, yeah, you're going to eventually bump into something that's going to knock you over. Remember what was in my last newsletter, what Winston Churchill said? Of course, he was an Illuminist, but he was telling you something. He said most people at some time in their life stumble over the truth, or across the truth. They stumble across it. Most of them pick themselves up, brush themselves off as if nothing happened, and go on with their life. Has no effect on them. Isn't that amazing? What was he saying to us? There are people who will stumble over the truth. In fact, there are some that are in such darkness that they get mad at the truth because it got in their way. Did you ever stumble over something and it was your own clumsiness and stupidity, but you kick it, you know? This thing out of here, you know? Well, that thing didn't do it. You did. You should have been watching where you're going, you see? Well, that's just human nature, isn't it? But regarding the truth of God, if we walk in the light, we're not going to stumble. We become our own worst enemy. Remember that Pogo cartoon years ago? They used to have that in the paper, some funny papers. I haven't read the funny paper in years. They took all the good ones out. Remember Pogo that one time? He said, they have these little characters like a little turtle, you know, and these funny looking little creatures. This one looked at the other one and said, yep, we met the enemy and he is us. Do we become our own enemy? Boy, I wish they hadn't taken some. Remember Priscilla's Pop? Remember that one? They had that character. And almost nobody remembers that. That was a big cartoon for years. There was this antique dealer, this junk dealer actually, whatever you want to call him. He had a horse and a wagon that said, we buy junk and sell antiques. It was a real cute cartoon, you know. But, you know, now they got all that. It's weird. You know, everything has gotten that way, hasn't it? Well, let's go back to our psalm and continue on. He's telling us in that second verse of Psalm 46 that because the Lord is our refuge, because He is our strength, because He is a very present help in trouble, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. This is not just a bunch of rhetoric or poetry. These things will literally happen. The mountains will be carried into the midst of the sea. The earth itself will be removed. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. Didn't he say that? They're going to go. But my word shall never pass away. It was the word that created those things in the first place. The word preceded all things that are created because all things are created by the word. That's exciting. He said, even though all these things will tremble and shake and crumble and go into the sea, remember there was a sea before there was dry land. The dry land came forth from the sea. It's all going to go back. It's going to crumble. Everything's going to be going to the sea. Now, and it's all going to burn up. I mean, water's going to burn? Oh, water burns very well in the judgment of God. You know why that is. Did you ever see water burn? Take it apart. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. Chemistry class, we used to separate them. It's beautiful to watch, too. If you take some barrettes, or however you can make a device, use electrolysis, put the anode and cathode in, and you can watch using a pneumatic trough and so forth, you can bubble these two gases, take water apart with electricity. Electricity will disassemble water. And you can watch it, it's exactly twice as much hydrogen gas going out as there is oxygen by volume. And you can collect it in these bottles. So you end up with underwater. It drives the water out, fills it up with the gases. One has oxygen in it. One has hydrogen in it. Always destroy the first one because you don't want any oxygen in with the hydrogen. That is so explosive. But under controlled circumstances, you can take that pure hydrogen gas and introduce a spark into there. And you get this beautiful burst, this explosion. And it's a loud pop, almost with kind of a squeal to it. This loud pop and a ball of fire. And the result is water. It recombined. Generated a lot of heat to do it. But God made it that way. Hydrogen combines with oxygen. It oxidizes and forms HOH, hydrogen hydroxide, H2O, or water. Water burns very well. But even the miracle of water as water burning happened, did it not? Remember Elijah the prophet? Poured water all over the sacrifice, over the wood, over the rocks, in the trench, barrels of water. When God's fire came down, it burned it all up. Everything was gone. It licked up the dust. The water burned. Everything was gone. He who created all of the elements in Mendeleev's table, he who created all of the noble gases and the transition metals and the alkali metals and the actinide and lanthanide series and all these things, he is the one who was able to put together, to take apart, to build, to destroy. He's the maker of it. Amen. Now, we don't fear. We're not afraid. If you fear God, you don't fear anything else. If you fear and love God. I just want to say something else here too, you know. It seems like the older people that I know, one of the reasons I gravitated toward the elderly people in the first church I came into that had the truth is I saw such stability there. No matter what anybody said to them, and some of them were severely criticized by the younger people, they just shrugged it off. You couldn't offend them. And they came and they were there every service and they were there on time and they were there early and they were praying and crying out to God and travailing out loud. They were up in the front with their hands in the air and crying out to God. And they were faithful. And you couldn't bruise them and you couldn't offend them no matter what. You know why? They were dead in Christ. In Christ and made alive in Christ after that death. Death, burial, and resurrection brought forth a new creature. Paul said he mortified the deeds of the flesh. Put them to death. Did you ever insult a corpse? Go to a dead man and insult him? What would he do? I hope you never did. What would he do? He's just going to lay there, unaffected. If we are truly dead to this world and to our own feelings and desires and all this, we are really hid in Christ with God. If we truly are, nobody could ever offend you, no matter what anybody would say to you. It wouldn't make any difference. You just keep praying. Amen. I don't see that much anymore. I think people bruise very, very easily. And when they bruise, everybody knows about it. When you got bruised people, you know what happens? What happens if you get some bruised apples in a barrel? Wait a little while. It starts to stink and rot and corrupt. Did you know that Amos in chapter 8, God said to Amos the prophet, and he was a professional fruit harvester. He said, Amos, what do you see? God showed him a basket. And he knew what it was. He said, I see a basket of summer fruit. What is summer fruit? As is mentioned in the Bible, it's the last of the fruit before the harvest ends. Do you know where we are in time? We folks, you and I, are the last of the fruit. Summer fruit is so ripe, it's ready to rot. Only God could preserve us. But we have a propensity to bruise easily and to rot. And I'm learning a lot in working with people. One thing that you will find about me, I've changed a lot. Some of you haven't noticed, some might have noticed, and some of you might not like it, but one thing I never do anymore is make a promise to anybody. So you might say, well, you promised to read this book or listen to this. By the way, if you want to be my friend, don't send me anything to read or listen to. I've got enough for 20 years right now. And then if you say, no, I can't read this, or they're all offended. Oh, you need to read this. Don't you want to learn? Follow me around. I've got hundreds of people trying to call me. I've got literally hundreds of emails flowing in. You can't get to it all. Phone calls and email, and you try to prioritize and do what you can. You need prayer time. You need study time. You need to have time to visit people that need prayer and so forth. There's so much to do. And then when you're all embroiled in all of that and you've got a family besides and things to take care of at home, it gets to be an impossible job. And I'm not complaining. I'm just saying I will not make a promise to anybody anymore about anything. I will try, but I'm not going to promise anything. Because if you do and then you can't do it for some reason, not because you didn't want to, people get all offended. Oh, you've neglected me. You didn't take my phone call. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. What kind of a pastor are you? Don't you know how to run things? Don't you know how to do this? Hey, follow me around. I'm just saying, I'm not upset about anything. I'm just saying I'm amazed. Take my place for a while. Try it. See how it feels. When you have to work 16 hours a day, 7 days a week, if it wasn't taking glyconutrients, I'd probably drop. Huh? It's just not easy for anybody. 50 letters a day come through the post office. I got to open them and read them and try to answer them and process them and find time to research and find time to write a newsletter. You know what that means? That means up at 5 in the morning, work, do whatever you can at home, get over to the office, do what you can here. Also, be ready to preach and teach several times a week, plus auxiliary Bible studies here and there, different places. I'm just saying that's why I'm trying to explain to you why I will not make a promise to anybody. All I will tell you is I will try. Let my yea be yea and my nay be nay, because anything more than that comes from evil. Right? I hope nobody's insulted, but if you've got a need, I'll be the first one there to help you. If you really, but if it's conversation you want, buy one of these little toys with a drawstring or something. It just isn't time. Anyway, you know I love you. I can get away with this because you know I love you. I'm just saying that's how it has become. But I don't want you to feel that you can't contact me, but let me know that it's really a real important thing, and I will definitely be there for you. Okay, I'm just trying my best to do a good job with this. But anyway, we're not going to fear what happens because the Lord's with us. He says in verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now he changes things a little bit here. Incidentally, if you want to read more about the mountains shaking and swelling, isn't he describing a volcano here? Wouldn't you say? Wouldn't that go right along with Isaiah 64, where the Lord said, through Isaiah the prophet, and the prophet's crying out, saying, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might, watch this now, flow down at thy presence. Did you ever see a mountain flow down? Magma? Lava? It's a volcano. There are a lot of them and a lot more waking up. Now watch the description of a volcano. As when the melting fire burneth. You know what happens? Hell is raised. Hell is raised, comes shooting right out of the top of the mountains. That's how much hell pressure there is. It's shooting right out of the mountaintops. As when the melting fire burneth, The fire causeth the waters to boil. Do you ever see it flowing down? You know, acres of Hawaii have fallen into the sea because of volcanoes and earthquakes. By the acre. The whole Pacific Rim. All of these archipelagos of islands are crumbling and being shaken. In Indonesia, they never stop. Quake, 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 quake. I think the Lord's telling us something. As when the melting fire burneth the fire, causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. Thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. God did terrible things we didn't look for. Notice how many times these prophecies sound past tense, like they already happened, but they haven't yet. God is looking at it from His vantage point. And because He dwells in eternity, He looks at it, at what is to come, as if it already happened, because it most certainly will. It's an event that will take place. Therefore, God and only God can look at it as something past tense, even though it is future for us. That's why you have so many prophecies written that way. God's looking back at the fulfillment of the prophecy at the time the prophecy is being made and even before it was made. Now, notice all this trouble, all of the shaking mountains, volcanoes, earthquakes, everything going on. Now he says in verse 4 of Psalm 46, there is a river. Here we see a drastic change in the psalm because, of course, he says Selah after talking about all the disaster things. He says Selah. Okay? There's a break here. Now he says there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. We are a part of that beautiful city of God. And the only way you can be a part of that heavenly city is to be born again. What makes you a citizen? When you're born there. No wonder David said in one of the Psalms, this man was born there. Where? Well, he told us, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Where? In the sides of the north, the city of the great King. The city we were born in, your new birth. You might say, well, it happened right down in front here is where I was born again. No, 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 no. Geographically, that's where you had an experience with God, but your new birth was in heaven. That's where the birth took place. That's why the Bible says that Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. The Catholics say the mother church is over there in Rome. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that here we have no continuing city. None. Not Rome, not Jerusalem, not any. If we are citizens, citizen means pertaining to a city, or by birth belonging to a city, we belong to a city. The city of the living God, the New Jerusalem, which will come down from God out of heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And boy, He sure is preparing a place. You know, I was looking on the some astronomy sites, because I like to do that when I have a minute. That's about all I get is a minute these days. I have to learn fast, or not at all. But anyway, I get on some of these astronomy sites, and every one of them is telling me the same thing. Scientists have discovered that space has to be measured in cubes. Everything's a cube. They call it cubed space. Get on your computer if you want to. and type in cubed space. The cosmos is measured as a cube. Perfect cube. All dimensions equal. Now, with that in mind, then read in Revelation chapter 11 about this city that lieth four square. Measured the width, the height, the depth, all dimensions equal. Cubed space. Look it up. It's there for all to see. That's how they have to measure it. That's how God laid it out. And when he's got a city coming down from there, it's going to come down as a perfect cube. Perfect dimensions. Flawless. All right? And he's got the angel measuring that, of course. Now, he says there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Tabernacle means the dwelling place of God. You and I are tabernacles of the Lord. God lives in you. So what do we have to frown about? What do we have to complain about? If God's willing to live in this old dilapidated tent and put up with the surroundings, we don't have anything to complain about. Your body is a tent, getting more tattered all the time, wearing with age. But God dwells in the midst of his people. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Remember in Luke chapter 17? "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you." But the devil doesn't want you to think that way. He doesn't want you to realize it, or realize meaning to be made real to you. That inside of this contrary body, this mind that wanders, that is manipulated by the world, that is twisted by emotions, that is distorted by conflicts of interpersonal relationship and so forth. All kinds of things go on inside of you, but God is there. The kingdom is there. God said so. It's still there. Which means we have to overcome a lot of things, and we can do it because the kingdom is within. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," and then he said, "The kingdom of God is within you." No wonder he said, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Where do I start looking? Where are the source of my problems and where do I find the solution? I look for the promises of God and my Savior resident within this contrary body of mine. I dig through the rubble until I find the Word. Remember the temple in the old days? They decided to clean it and they found the Word. And when the Word was read, they realized they were so far from it, all I could do is stand there and weep. Because everything they were doing was wrong and backwards. That's what they'd become on their own. Can you imagine cleaning the temple? And hey, what's this? We found the Scripture. Where was it? Oh, it was, they didn't tell us, but far corner, under something. I don't know. Blew the dust off from it and read it. And stood there and wept. Because everything they were doing was backwards from it. See, that's why we need a continual renewing of the showbread every day. That was commanded. Amen. He says, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved." We've received a kingdom that what? Cannot be moved. "God shall help her," and that right early. You know what that means, right early? It means at the break of day. When the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, when the Lord comes again, He is going to help us. He'll help us right early. Yeah, I'm going to throw this in again here. Learn to not be creatures of the night. Go to bed at night whether you can sleep or not. Let your head hit the pillow and stay there until you fall asleep. Go to bed early and get up early. There is some truth to that, you know, early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. There's some truth to it. What do people say nowadays? Early to bed and early to rise, your girl goes out with other guys, you know. That's the attitude. People want to stay up late, be night owls, and go to bed. And get up at dawn. Watch the sun come up. Start your day. The mercies of God are new every morning. Turn the idiot lantern off and go to bed. Besides, you watch a steady diet of that and you're going to have dreams you don't want. Images in your mind. People wonder, why am I having these dreams? What you've been watching? What have you been listening to? Well, no, God will be in the midst of you. He's going to help you right early. I'll tell you the best time to get a hold of you. He'll listen to you anytime when you pray, but when you're at your best, once you get into the habit of this, is in the morning. That's where you're going to find most of your energy. I believe God ordained it. He lets the sun come up and He lets the sun go down. When God turns out the light, it means He's telling His children to go to bed. Now, I realize there's second shift jobs and graveyard shifts. Isn't that something? Graveyard shift. That actually dates back a long time ago when people used to have to sit up in the cemetery. They always had somebody sitting there in the graveyard. Every cemetery had to have an attendant. Because so many people were buried alive, they found evidence later people were buried alive. And what they started to do is they put a bell. It was common to see a bell with a string above all the graves. The string would go right down a little rope, you know, go down into the earth where they were buried. And if they woke up in their casket, they could yank on that. And to ring the bell. And did you ever hear that term, dead ringer? That's where it came from. Right? A dead ringer. And they'd have to have somebody working the graveyard shift, listening for that, to see if there's any dead ringers, because they're really alive, and get in there and get them out of there quick. They used to do that. Anyway, and there's more to it, but we don't have time for it right now. But God will help us early. How's He going to help us if you've been up till 3 in the morning, you're sawing logs at dawn? Oh, praise the Lord. Verse 6 says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. So you've got a great moving of the Spirit. God's going to move against this world, but He is with you. That river of life is flowing even now to supply you, that spiritual river that flows through you. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. Oh, and He's made them and making more of them. He maketh wars to cease. God can stop war. He's done it before. Unto the end of the earth. And He's going to come back again. They're all going to stop fighting each other. They're going to try and fight Him. One last stand. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Why? He's known by His judgments. We see some amazing thing happen in the world. Almost anybody, even the insurance company, will say that was an act of God. They say that because they don't want to have to pay for it, see? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. But I want to take just a minute before we run out of time and we're almost out. But I want to focus in on that verse that says there is a river. A river. A special river where the streams make glad the city of God. If you go over to Ezekiel 47, there's just a few verses we have to look at here. It says in verse 1 of 47, and Ezekiel's seeing a vision here. He says, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Water from the house of God. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east. Did you know that there are no back doors to that city? The New Jerusalem has an east front, a west front, a north front, and a south front. I remember when I was in Washington for the first time and I was at the Capitol building there, I was shocked to have them tell me there's no back to the Capitol building. There's an east front, a west front, a north front, and a south front. They're all fronts. Boy, they put on quite a front too, don't they? What a mockery of the holy city of God. Now, the Word of God tells us that these waters came forth, waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. Brought me through, rather. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. This is all prophecy and metaphor. I don't believe he's talking about H2O here. I believe he's talking about the water of the Spirit, the kind that Jesus said, if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. And there is so much of it that when you get deeper into the Word of God and deeper into the things of God, there's so much that it's water to swim in, that it's more than you could drink, and you just are there. And that river is the Spirit of God. That river is the presence of God, flowing from the throne of God, from the city of God. Amen. In fact, you'll find there's very many fish. Didn't Jesus say, I'll make you fishers of men? We are swimming in a river of the Spirit. And that's an awesome thought, isn't it? And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish. I'll make you fishers of men. Because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Wherever the Spirit flows, there is life, eternal life. We are born again of the water and of the Spirit. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive afterward. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Think of what would happen if you glorify him. Well, he's been glorified. risen from the dead, but I'm saying we still need to glorify Him. And those waters will flow where? Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Why? The kingdom of God is within you. You are a tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of the Most High, a new creation, no longer in Adam, but now in Christ. You can't be in both. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're not in Adam anymore. We're in Christ and He is in us. And sometimes you might not feel like it. And you might wonder why He or how He possibly could be. Such is His mercy and His grace. But the devil doesn't want you to believe that you could possibly be a tabernacle of God. You might say, but I polluted that tabernacle. What am I going to do? Cut it out. And He'll heal it. Where these waters come, there's healing. Wherever these waters flow, whatever you have done, whatever you've been involved in, where these waters touch you, there is healing. There is cleansing. There's sanctification. Because this is the Spirit of God. And I've got 2 minutes to finish this, and I'm going to try to do this as best I can. Revelation 22, we read about it again. Revelation 22, a couple of verses here. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Just think, those that have gone on are already there. Isn't that great? Just think. Amen. He's already received many unto Himself. We're all going to be together someday. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What distance did the angel measure? 1,000. And another 1,000. And another 1,000. And another 1,000. Everything measured in thousands, isn't it? Remember the number 144,000? 12 times 12 times 1,000, meaning all of God's people. Here we have that river measured, the Spirit measured in thousands, as it's given to all the people of God. The Spirit of God given by measure, as God measures it out to us, and it gets deeper from the ankles to the knees to the loins, and finally it's over your head. You have to swim in the Spirit. Amen. Another type of being immersed in baptism. Baptized by immersion in the Spirit, the waters are over your head. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. There it is, folks. That river that David talked about in the psalm we had tonight, and that Ezekiel talked about in the 47th chapter of that book, and that John saw in Revelation chapter 22. This is the river of the Spirit. And it flows. And right out of your innermost being it flows. The devil has robbed you of those truths. He's robbed you of the reality that in my being is the dwelling place of God. He did it, not me. His mercy and His grace established that. But I've got a peaceful, wonderful, deep river within.
Thank God. Father in heaven, I thank Thee for this congregation and all those that will hear this recording. O Lord, help us to understand these things, because we're living so far below our privileges. If we would take Thy promises and act upon them, Lord, wonderful and marvelous things would happen. True deliverance and miraculous healing for everywhere that this river touches. Oh Lord, it's not us, it's Thy river, it's Thy Spirit. And it flows in all of us who are truly Thy children. But wherever it touches, there is healing. There's cleansing. There's life. Deliver us, Lord, from all doubt and fear. Use us, O God. Let this river flow. And help us now to be used of Thee in these last days. Let our leaves not wither, but let us be like that which is planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in our season. Even as Thou hast said in the first psalm, hallelujah. Help Thy people, Lord. Help all of us. Let the evil one not be able to hinder us, but let these truths sink down deep and help us to respond to them and to have the enthusiasm to share this with others. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of the blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Remember that first psalm? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and this law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by where? The rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Where are the ungodly? They're not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You see, all around that river, on either side of the river, there are fruit-bearing trees. Did not the Lord tell us that there was a fruit of the Spirit? That He would prune our branches? Amen? Let's sing a chorus in closing tonight. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that cleanses me from sin. Oh, come to this water. There's a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. Let's sing it as we go into prayer. Let's start this out in the right. That might have been me.
There is a river that flows from deep within, and there is a fountain that cleanses me from sin. Oh, come to this water. There is a vast supply. For there is a river that never shall run dry.